We are in Hebrews chapter 13, and if I had my notes, it would probably help.
I got
to wonder in there. Hebrews 13. Last week, I wanted to go 17 through 19, and I only got through 17. So this week, I figured, well, I'll go 18 and go through 21, and we're going 18 and 19. There's a reason, because verses 20 and 21, I think, are going to be a good chunk. I mean, it's going to be, and they fit well together, and I didn't want to get into that yet, because it's going to take me a week. Maybe two for that, because it's quite deep. But we're going 18 and 19 today. 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the sacrifices that you have allowed us to make. Lord God, in fact, you encourage it here in your word. Father, I pray that as we look at our life, Father, that we would, number one, know that we are yours, that we have salvation, and number two, that we take the opportunities that you allow us and that you give us to offer sacrifices before you. And these sacrifices aren't like the sacrifices that under the old covenant where you had animals, but Father, these sacrifices are what we give to you voluntarily. This is a voluntary deal. So as we come to know you more, as we recognize your love, then, Father, your word says that we love you because you first loved us. And, Father, we don't know how to love without that, recognizing your love for us. So as we recognize that love, help us to make these sacrifices, to be willing to give of ourselves, not under compulsion, but because we love you, because you first loved us. Thank you so much for your absolute love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in Hebrews, so far what we've learned is that the writer wants the people to understand that Christ is superior. And we see that all the way through, because there are some of the people here, and it was probably a church setting, who wanted to go back under the old covenant system. They were being persecuted. They were having problems. And the Judaizers, the Jewish sect, was saying, hey, you need to get back under the religious system, offer the sacrifices, do what God told us to do for thousands of years now. And the writer is saying, what he's saying is that religious system pointed to Christ, pointed to a Messiah. And guess what? Christ is that Messiah. He's that perfect Lamb. So the writer is seeking to help them understand that Christ is superior to that old covenant system, to the prophets and to the angels and to Moses and to Abraham, all of the things that they revered under that old covenant system. Christ is superior. But we come to chapter 6, we see the true problem is that they didn't believe in Christ. They believed about him, they believed, they were part of the church setting, they saw the work of the Spirit, they saw what was going on, and yet they had never taken it in internally. They had never believed themselves. And so you get to chapters 8, well, before that, chapter 7, 6 and 7, you're talking about the priesthood of Christ, the high priesthood, the fact that he is our priest. So we don't have to go through the men, the priests that were there under the old covenant system. And then we get to chapters 8 through 10, he compares the old covenant with the new and shows how much better that new covenant is. And guess what, folks? We're talking about the new covenant that we're living under, that we have. It's so much better than the old covenant system. He gets to chapter 11 and says, okay, you want, let's take a definition of faith here. What it means to have faith. And he shows all through the old covenant, all of these men who had faith, the men and women. Rahab was in there. Well, you'd never expect to see, and yet she was. So all of those under the old covenant system that had faith, he uses them as an example to show that you can have faith in Christ, that you can have faith in what God has done. So you get to chapter 12 and he says, hey, now run your race. Now take this in and live it out. Accept Christ and be his child and live it out. Live that out. Run your race. And how to run it? With discipline. With discipline. We've learned a lot about this lately. With discipline. Run that with discipline. And the fact that discipline, I wrote that down. What did I write down? Discipline, embrace it. Embrace it. As we look at it, it's so bad. But then he gives a warning to unbelievers at that point, at the end of that. We get to chapter 13, and a lot of it is talking to believers. They're admonitions. He starts out and says, love the brethren and show hospitality. These are admonitions to believers. Show hospitality and then go visit the prisoners. Because in a lot of cases, you're showing hospitality to ones who've been kicked out of their homes, who have lost everything because of Christianity, or to go to the prisons was talking about those who were being persecuted and in prison. He said, make sure you do this. And he says, your spouses. The admonition was to love your spouses or those who would be your spouse, because he not only talks about marriage, but he talks about the wedding bed. Be careful. So those who would be your spouses. The admonition there is to love them, to be careful there, but also the character, not to have the love of money. It's part of your character. And doctrine, so important to have true doctrine coming from the Word of God. To bear the reproach of Christ, that's an admonition, and to have that eternal mindset. But what we looked at in the last couple of weeks is to offer sacrifices. Because they would have understood, hey, you know what? Under that old covenant system, we were to offer sacrifices all the time. They would have understood that concept. But I think there was probably some of them there saying, hey, do we sacrifice anymore? Well, no, there's no need for a blood sacrifice because Christ has done that. But do you sacrifice? Absolutely. He says, offer these sacrifices, praise to God, and doing good and sharing. And then what we learned last week, obedience and submission to the spiritual leadership. And the sacrifice we're going to look at today, found in verses 18 and 19, is a sacrifice of prayer. A sacrifice of prayer. Because I believe he's continuing on with this thought. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. This is personal prayer we're talking about. And he says, pray for us. That word pray for us is proseukame. Proseukame. Eukame is to pray or to beseech God. But pros means to toward that. So go towards prayer. Go into prayer is what he's saying. Take your time in your life. Go into prayer for us. we're not told who was with the author, who the us is. But he was asking them to pray for something that they knew about, that they understood, that they already knew about. Most likely part of it, I think part of it was his health, and we'll get to that. But part of it was also the fact that they were probably accused of something, because he talks about his conscience. So they were accused of something, most likely by the Jews. They were accused of misleading this church or misleading the people, not adhering to religious laws or not honoring the Jews enough. But look what he says. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. We are sure we have a good conscience. Now, when he says that, he's not bragging. Okay? He's not saying, oh, well, look at me. I'm sure I'm okay, even though these other guys, you know, I don't. That's not what he's saying at all. Because when he says we are sure, actually it's in the present tense, which means now, and it's an indicative, which means it's thought to be true. But it's in the passive voice. So, whereas when he says, pray for us, that's in the middle voice. He wants the people to, in and of themselves, to pray. He doesn't say, I want prayer to be put upon you to pray, that you'll pray. No, he says, I want you to pray. You do it. Here, he says, excuse me. He says, we are sure, sureness has been put upon us. Let's say it that way. Sureness has been put upon, by saying sureness, what I mean is, we have been persuaded. Let's say that. We've been persuaded about this, because he's not saying we're sure in and of ourselves. He's saying others have said this. Others have this opinion. So it's not just their opinions. Others have reiterated it, and God's reaffirmed it here. But he says, we have been reiterated that we're sure that we have a good conscience. We have as means to possess, to experience a good. Good is fine or praiseworthy or sound or excellent. We have that excellent conscience here. So in what we're being charged with, or what we've been, was has been said, we have, it's been reiterated to us that our consciences are clean. Now, the word conscience, it means moral sensitivity. And I want you to know, everyone has a conscience, all right? But only Christians have a new conscience. Only Christians have a conscience that God has given. Because only Christians have the Holy Spirit within them controlling their conscience. You recognize that? There are good people in the world. Good people who follow their conscience and have been, their consciences have been trained in their upbringing to be good and moral. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is in control of them. But as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And yes, we can refuse that. We can, what do you call it, quench. We can quench the Spirit. But what we have as Christians is a moral compass that's built in by God. A moral conscience that's built in by God. And he says, I'm sure, I've been persuaded from others even, that what God has built into us, that we have a good, it's excellent, it's pure at this point. In other words, whatever is around us has not been, or said about us, isn't true. Having that moral sensitivity is not purposefully living in a way that's opposed to the truth of God's word. It's not harboring sin or deceit in our lives. And everyone has one, but the Holy Spirit is in charge of our new nature. The Bible says that the old has passed away, behold, all things have become new. We're talking about a new heart. He gives us a new heart at salvation. A new and true moral sensitivity is based on the Word of God, based on His love. And I don't know who he was with. And you know, a lot of times you say, well, how can he vouch for the others with him? Because he says, we have this. Whoever it was that reiterated about all of them. So, because you can only speak to your own. But look what he says. He says, we're sure that we have this good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. The word desiring is, again, it's in the present tense. We want to do this in the active voice. We are wanting this to happen, but it's also a participle, which means we want it to happen on an ongoing basis. We want it to continue to happen in our life as our life goes through. And the word desiring actually means to want or to wish or to purpose. It's a deep desire. Deep desire. It's a yearning desire. Have you ever had one of those yearning desires? Now, the only, the instance I can use is food. You ever have one of those yearning desires for a pizza, or something like that? That just sounds, at our house it's quiche. I have this yearning desire for quiche, Well, quiche is hard to make. I mean, it takes a long time to make, so it takes a long time between quiches. But it's one of those things, It's that yearning, but there's other, that was the only quick reference I could think of it. But it's a deep desire. It's a very deep desire is what he's talking about. And so what he's saying is, look, we've got an overwhelming desire here to do this, to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And the reason he has this deep desire, or they're having this deep desire, is because of the cause of Christ, is because of their identity, their moral compass being of Christ. So they have this deep desire, but not so much for their own name. I don't believe he's talking about just for his own reputation or his own name, but it's not to give anyone a reason not to trust in Jesus. It's not to give anyone a reason not to trust in Jesus as their Savior. Because he says, we have this deep desire to conduct ourselves. The word conduct means to behave or to live. And the amazing thing is it's in the passive voice. So he's not saying, we have this deep yearning desire that I'm good enough that I'm going to live this. No, he says, we have a deep yearning desire that God would live his life through us. That God would be the one that conducts it. Because look what he says, to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. That God would live his life through us in such a way that it's honorable in everything. To conduct God's life through us. Not to pursue their own sinful passions, but to allow God to live his life. The living doesn't come from within their natural consciences, their own effort, but from God living through them. And he says honorably, to live honorably, which means well, rightly, or correctly in all things. You know what he's saying? Literally, and then remember, this is part of the sacrifice. To not live by our own will and our own desires, but to let God live his life through us. That's our huge goal. And because of that goal, then you could say, we're sure that our consciences, we have a good conscience. We're sure that. We've been told that. Because our deep desire is to let God live through us in an honorable way in all things. When others know that we are Christians, you realize this, when others know that we are Christians and we're not living that way, then they look down on Christ. You say, well, no, they look down on us. Well, they may look down on us, but they're looking down on the one who we say is in charge of us. They're looking down on Christ. And then others who don't know us, who don't know that we're Christians, and if they see us living honorably, then they'll desire that. They want that. Because what does it say? We're created for good works. Why? So that others might see our good works and what? Glorify God. Not us, glorify God. So our actions are important. What I want you to see here is what he's saying. Look, our actions are important. It's important, and I don't know how to say it. It's important not to have a secret part of our life, a secret sinful part of our life that we think we can get away with. That we think we're, because nobody can. Guess what? Someday it'll be broadcast. It'll be out in the open, and probably sooner than later. But the thing is, we have that secret part, then somebody finally finds that, guess what? Ruins everything else. Everything that God has done, it ruins. Because it points right back to him. God is our Father. So our life needs to show that. And I'm not up here telling you that our life is perfect and it's going to be perfect and we're not going to sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. But he was wanting them to pray for them, to pray for these folks, the author and whoever was with them, even though he's been told that, yeah, the consciences is good, and I know it is, but my deep desire is that God lives through me so that it's not scaring anybody away from Christ. So that it's not giving them reason not to trust Christ. And then he gives a personal note. Look at verse 19. A personal note. He says, and I urge you, and this is I, he doesn't say we here, but he says, I urge you. The word urge is to ask earnestly or to implore or to exhort. And it's the word parakaleo. Kaleo means to call, and para is that preposition that's right alongside. So I'm calling you alongside of me. I'm calling you right alongside of me. I'm urging you right to come right here all the more. Which means especially or extremely. He says, I urge you all the more to do this, to pray. Pray for us, to pray for me. So that word so that, that's a henna clause. That's the, this happens, it's the express purpose of this. So that I may be restored to you the sooner. That I may be restored sooner, quickly, to go back. Apparently he had been there and he knew him. So, why he was away wasn't known. It probably wasn't because he was in jail. You look down in verse 23, says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see him. Or I'm sorry, I will see you. In other words, what I believe is going on here is he has some physical problem, some physical ailment. If Paul was the author, then we know his eyes were really bad. He had trouble with them. He probably couldn't travel alone. If it was some other author, he had some physical thing going on, and he wanted the people to pray for him. And he says, I urge you, pray even harder, because I want to see you. I want to come. And for some reason, he couldn't. But I don't think it was because he was in jail, because if Timothy came, he was ready to go. So he says, I want to come to you. I want to be there sooner. So this is one passage, and there are others that talk about illness here. But the question that came up with my kids, I had one of my kids come and say, well, Dad, why pray? What? And I've had other people ask me that too. Why pray? Because God's going to do what he's going to do. And I said, well, you know, the first thing is salvation. We don't have to pray at salvation. In fact, I always say instead of the prayer of salvation, the first prayer after salvation. Because when you believe, you're saved. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. Prayer doesn't save you, but prayer is a great way to remember. And prayer is a great, there's all sorts of wonderful things in prayer. And we can't sacrifice anything in our life until after salvation. Without salvation, there's no sacrificing, there's no Christian sacrifice. But prayer is another sacrifice. So why pray? Well, number one, because we can do it. We can do it. We're not prevented from doing it. Number two, God desires us to pray. And it also, it helps us recognize who God is. It helps us recognize who God is. It shows us our dependence upon God. These are wonderful things to see because that humbles us. We get so proud. We become so proud that we're in charge, that we know everything, that we think we know everything, that we can do anything, that we have whatever, riches, fame, whatever. We get so proud of so much. And yet what we need to realize is that God is our Father and he's in charge. And prayer helps us recognize that. It shows us bowing the knee before God. It shows us bowing our hearts before God and our dependence upon him. And we pray for situations where we have no control. It helps us. And like praise, it's a sacrifice like praise or doing good or sharing or obeying our spiritual leaders. And we offer these sacrifices because we recognize his love for us. Plus, we are commanded to pray in Scripture. God desires us to pray, but we pour out our hearts. This is another thing. We can pour out our hearts and we can listen to him. Two places that come off the top of my head is 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, pray without ceasing. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will concerning you. This is, pray without, why? Because it doesn't, you know, I'm walking around, okay, well, I'm preaching now, so I'm not praying, right? So I goofed already. Blue scripture. It says, pray without ceasing. I just did it. I just didn't do it. Right? No, that's not what it's saying. It says, always have that attitude of prayer, or be willing to be in prayer. Have that attitude of prayer. Pray without, but then also in Philippians chapter 4, where it says, instead of being anxious, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then you get what? And then the peace of God, which goes beyond our comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we get supernatural peace. There's another advantage of praying. We get supernatural peace that we didn't think we could have. You're in a situation like John last night. He took Courtney into the emergency room because of all this and the pain that she was having. I'm guessing that he was in a situation where he had no peace. And yet, you can have peace in that in prayer. You can have a supernatural peace. Not a natural peace, but a supernatural peace. You can have, so in whatever situation you find yourself in where you find no peace, yet in prayer you can have a supernatural peace. Isn't that cool? God can give you peace in the midst of a problem that you cannot find peace. Prayer is important. Prayer is vital. And it's easy to forget. Why? Because we get busy. And we're not sure what to ask for, and we can come up with all sorts of other things. And it's not wrong to ask for prayer. I have folks ask me for prayer, you know, but what I struggle with is remembering, all right? Because you all know, if you tell me something Sunday morning, it ain't going anywhere, all right? If you tell Chris, it'll get home, and she'll tell me, all right? My brain doesn't work that way. Some reason on Sunday morning, it's gone. It's in left field or something. That's right field. Well, it's your left. Yeah, it's your left field. All right? But folks ask me for prayer, and I want to pray for them. And yet I forget. So I struggle with that, with remembering. But I'm learning, especially this, I'm learning discipline. And I want to be more disciplined. You discipline one area, and all of a sudden these other areas are screaming at you. You know, I want to be more disciplined in my prayer life. And I need your help. I need your help. Back there in the corner, on the counter, there are envelopes. Okay? There are blank envelopes. And inside, they have a card. So I want you to take one if you want. And this is strictly voluntary. I don't care whether you do or not. I'm still praying for you, but I don't know what to pray for. All right? Because at home, what I'm going to do is take so many a day and pray. I'll be praying for you. I want you to know, but it won't be every day. Okay, I'm not going to pray for all of you every day. I can't. In general, I do. I pray for our church folks, okay, in general. But I want to be more proactive in my prayer. I'm not talking about what you do, okay? Let God work in your life. But I want to be in my prayer life, but I need your help because my brain doesn't catch everything. So if you can just take one and take it home and fill it out, go over there and fill it out. There's pins back there, and there's a little basket. Just throw it in that basket, all right? Put your name on the outside so I know who it is. Throw it in that basket. Or you can put your name on the inside. I don't care. But I'll take them home. Chris and I will be the only ones that see them. But I want to be able to pray for you specifically. I've been quite convicted about that. Because I do pray for you in general. I pray for that I pray for your spiritual growth. I already do that, but not specifically. And I want to do that. I may only pray for you once every 2 weeks. I don't know, but I'm going to make a list. I'm going to purposefully do this. I want to do that. But I need your help in that. And it won't be everyone every day. But this is for my benefit, because I want to be more dependent on my God. There's no pressure. It's only if you want to. I'm still going to have your name in front of me in prayer, but just not without the specifics. And I appreciate that. I really do appreciate it if you would do that. And it doesn't have to be, you know, anything. I don't want to know all of your sin, anything like that. All it is if you're struggling in an area, please put it down, put it in there, and that's what I'll pray. Okay? That's where I'll pray. But in all of this, let's practice the sacrifice of prayer, because we all need it. I need it, you need it, we all need it. We have areas in our life when we need others to uphold and to pray for us. And remember to live honorably, to let God live through us honorably, to show others who Christ really is, so that they might want him to. If you've never trusted Christ, please consider the fact that he sent Christ to die for you. God sent Christ to die for you so that you can have salvation, so you can have a relationship with him, so that someday you can end up in heaven eternally with God. That's the only way possible. If you've never trusted Christ, I'd love to show you from God's word, or ask someone here who knows. They'll tell you the same thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not believe about him, but believe in him. In him. Give him your life. If you have been saved, then remember to let God live through you. Live honorably in all things. Let God live through you. So that those who accuse of you of something disarmed won't have a leg to stand on, will have no evidence of it. And pray for each other. Pray for me, pray for each other, because we have folks we need prayer. But I would greatly appreciate it if you would pick up each of those envelopes has a card in them. And there's pens there if you want to fill them out now. Otherwise, you can take it home, fill them out, bring them. And you don't have to. It's no big deal. But it will help me. It'll help me become more disciplined at it. So I would appreciate that. Before I close, I want to tell you that we are going to have a baptism pretty soon coming up. And so if there's anyone that would like to be baptized, if anyone has been saved and wants people to know, because that's what it is. It's a public announcement of your salvation. If anyone has been saved and wants people to know that, then talk to me. Catch me and talk to me. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Father, for how you have given us sacrifices that we can make. And one of them is prayer. And Father, I struggle with that because I forget. I forget so much. But Lord, you've shown me that there are ways not to forget. And like Marvin told me one time, a short pencil is better than a long memory. And I appreciate that. So Father, I pray that you would help me to be disciplined in prayer, but you would help all of us to make that sacrifice of prayer. And to make the sacrifice of loving others and hospitality and those who are suffering for their faith or even in prison. And with our marriages and with our character and, Lord, all the sacrifices that you've listed there, all the admonitions and the sacrifices of praise and praising you and doing good and sharing. And Father, I pray that you would help us to remember who you are. And then as we pray, that you would give us that supernatural peace. You promised you'd do it. That supernatural peace to come over us because we are submitting to you. Because we recognize how great you are and how weak we are without you. We love you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.